Greetings to you, sisters and brothers, and especially mothers, family, children of God, saints and sinners alike, people of Lutheran Church of the Cross. And especially mothers, I want to say once again, happy Mother's Day to all of you who have children in your life. Happy Mother's Day, and may you be blessed, especially on this day, but for all days. I wish every mother got the feelings that they ought to get from their children every day of the year that they get on Mother's Day. But I know that some days, but this is a very special day for you, and I wish all of you with children to be in with those children, and that they are with you. And those of you who have mothers who have gone, they are also with you. Now, we've spent the last few Sundays preparing ourselves for the departure of Jesus from among his disciples. And indeed, since he's returned from the dead, he's made quite a number of appearances. And we've gone back actually to the farewell discourse over the last few Sundays so we could remind ourselves about what Jesus told his faithful apostles, about what was to become of him and what was to become of them. And we felt their anxieties, held their hands as they gave questions to Jesus because they're not sure. And we've been with them as they slowly begin to understand this mystery, what Jesus meant, as they've come to believe that he would not be among us anymore, that he would physically be taken up to be with God while leaving his Holy Spirit with us to keep us company. And now that time is here. We see that Jesus is to arise into his glory with his final words on earth shared among the fortunate few that were witness to this time. We remember that he's told them and he's told us through them, stick together, love one another as I've loved you. I have to go to the Father. If you loved me, you would be happy for me that I'm going to the Father. And while we want to be happy for him, to us there is a certain feeling of loss, the same kind of feeling when a good friend or loved one or sibling goes away to another city and they're not with us anymore. It pulls at our hearts. But as far as those feelings go, as far as the heart pulling, this ascension is something that's not like those other feelings. The disciples' minds are actually once and for all opened to the great mysteries of Jesus. The nature of the prophecies have finally been revealed to them at once. The good news is to be proclaimed that while the beloved children of God are to repent, they are also forgiven for their sins. That the message is going out not just to the chosen people of Israel, but the world beyond Jerusalem and the province of Judea. And that those witnesses to these words are about to be given this wondrous gift and power to proclaim those same things, not only with truth, but with the authority that only comes from Jesus Christ. Because we know that even though he wasn't there with them on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit still came to them, and yet he was there. But that's not for another week. This ascension of Christ, this physical movement of Jesus from earth to heaven, is a single line in our creed, but it is the culmination of this whole resurrection that began at the tomb on Easter Sunday. And we've been declaring every day since then, Jesus is risen. And while he was yet walking among his disciples on earth, and now he has truly ascended from earth to heaven, for whatever that means, because as we explained to the kids, that really scientifically speaking, straight up is atmosphere. And then out there is outer space. And a lot of stars and, you know. And we know that Jesus is yet closer than any of that to us at any time. And so what does this mean to the disciples, and what does it mean for us today? Now, although we found earlier in the readings that the disciples were filled with anxiety, here they are filled with joy and comfort. And even though Jesus has now once and for all physically departed from them, Jesus is gone from their presence, but yet they still worship him and return to Jerusalem with joy, and they continually go to the temple. Their minds have been opened up, and they are free to be released from their anxiety. All is going to be well for them. Everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be well. And now a little moment from early Christian history. The early disciples, the early Christians, the people that formed those little churches together, starting with the Ascension, and after that, if we continually read through Acts, we find that they don't actually end well for all of them. Some of them are executed in a rather gruesome fashion, torn apart by mobs, and we hear this not only in the Bible, but in early Roman history. Thrown into the arena to fight wild animals by Roman authorities for the entertainment of the emperor and all of Rome. And this went on for a good 2 to 3 centuries. And even after Constantine, who was the first Christian emperor of Rome, even after that, there were a few emperors later. One was a pagan, and there was even some more dire deeds done against Christians until finally they had a toehold in the Roman Empire. And yet, even for those early Christians who only had to declare, well, Christ isn't Lord and there's other gods, all they had to do was that and things would have been fine. They chose to not betray the name of Christ. The promise of the Jesus and his resurrection nevertheless sustained them. The promise that gave them hope and strength. The promise that gave them faith. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of this new way, this life of Christ, this blessed church that was now beginning to take hold, continued to grow and would once and for all encompass a large portion of the world. And so the tragedy that befell so many of his followers in the early centuries and still yet continues to befall some Christians in some parts of the world today was overcome by the light of God's promise. This light of the new life, this new kingdom and this new earth, this feast that is to come. And I ask you again, what does it mean for us today to live into this promise of the resurrection, to be witnesses to the ascension of Christ into heaven? In our creed, we declare that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And we might feel a little anxious about that. Judgment is a harsh thing. I know anybody that's had to come before a judge at one time or another might think that it's a harsh thing. After all, aren't there things that we have done that might not be fully in accordance with God's will for us? And by that, I don't mean malicious acts. I mean, although malicious acts certainly fall in that category as well. Because I think, honestly, few of us actively engage in mean-spirited behavior. But maybe we act without thinking. fully to take in the consequences of even the best of our well-meaning acts. That maybe we don't have the full story before we make decisions to do things. Or maybe we forgot to do something or omitted to do something that we could have done. And so we not only when we make confession on some Sunday mornings of things that we have done, but we make confessions of those things that we have left undone. But we may worry based on that about being judged in accordance with our inherent imperfections. Now, when I was a teenager, I was no great theologian. And I grew up Lutheran, but I was around a lot of people with a more fundamentalist upbringing. So I heard a lot of different things about what God wanted and what God intended for us. And I would lie awake at night wondering if God just decided to take me away at that very moment. I mean, what if a meteor struck, or what if my house caught on fire in the middle of the night or something like that? Trying to remember at every moment to ask for forgiveness for whatever that last misdeed I did, those impure thoughts that just I happened upon, hoping against all hope that I didn't forget something. Because in my childish understanding of matters of theology, law trumped everything. And it was only a matter of time that after having asked God for forgiveness for all my previous sins, that my mind would wander off somewhere else and think an impure thought about something, or think a mean thought about something else, or someone else, or deed, and then I would be once more unable to face the scale of justice, the scales of justice when Jesus came calling. But our God, the one God, is not someone who plays gotcha games with his creation. And I'm here to tell you, God loves his creation. We don't worship some trickster deity like we find in the pantheons of old, who makes promises to us only to take them away when we misstep, when we steer just a little bit from that path of righteousness. Because our God is in love with the creation that he has made. Our God longs to have that creation at one with him. And Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is the same Jesus Christ that was friends to sinners while he walked the earth. And he said, "He who is without stone, cast the first one." He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And he meant she as well. And Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, is still a friend to those sinners, a friend to humankind as well. And so when we are judged, we're going to be judged by someone who is friend to us and someone who loves us and someone who does still have our best interests at heart. Jesus Christ judges us even as he has gifted us with grace. And you can see why when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were not awash with anxiety, but thrilled with joy. They celebrated, they danced, they worshiped. They were delighted and happy because everything was going to be all right. Christ is risen, hallelujah. Our friend and beloved Jesus Christ has risen, has ascended to a place of power and glory, and has not forgotten who his friends are. The sinful, beloved human race whom he gave his life for. And so, when we proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, it is good news. Our sins are washed away by the blood he shed for us, his gift to us that sustains us and sanctifies us forevermore. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.